Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We were looking at these verses a couple of weeks ago, considering Christ's view of his bride in the opening seven verses. We're going to come back to that today. But let's just read these verses again. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. That will commence at verse 1 here and read down to verse 7. Christ says of his people, he's speaking of his church, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the reading of thy word. We thank you, Lord, that thy word is light and it's been given to us for our instruction. It has been given to us for edification and for our profit. And we just ask, Lord, today that as we would still ourselves and as we would come before thy word, that thou wouldst give to us a listening ear and give to us an attentive heart. We pray, O God, thou wouldst enable us to set aside all of the things of this world and all of the business of life, all of the things that we would plan for this incoming week. And we pray, O God, all of these things we would put to the one side. And Lord, thou wouldst give us that ability to be captivated today by thy truth. Realize, Lord, that we need the help of thy Spirit for this to be realized in our own souls. And so we pray, O God, thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit upon us, even as a fellowship and as a congregation here today. Lord, even as the preacher, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me power to preach to thy glory. Lord, even as a people, we pray, O God, that we would be enabled to hear your word. Lord, by that ear that has been tuned by the Spirit of God. O God, give help now to the preaching of thy word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you read through the word of God, it is made very clear that as God views and considers the people of this world, he sees them in one of two ways. This truth in scripture is brought out time and time again. As God views the people of this world, he views all people in one of two ways. 1 John 3:10 speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. Christ in Matthew 25 spoke of the sheep and the goats. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read of those in Adam and those in Christ. And the Bible talks of saints and sinners, believers and unbelievers, those that are saved and those that are lost, those that walk in darkness and those that walk in light, those that are not condemned and those that are condemned, those that are alive and those that are dead, those that are loved and those that are hated. We read of the righteous and the wicked, the just and the unjust, the foolish and the wise. And you see, this is what scripture sets before us. It reveals to us that as God looks into this world, as God views the children of men, he sees them in one of two positions. He sees them either as those that are saved or those that are lost. No honest reader of God's word could ever come up with any other conclusion. This, of course, is a very solemn truth. It is a very solemn subject because as we apply it to ourselves, we need to consider, how does God view me? In what group or what category am I found in? Am I a child of God? Am I a child of the devil? Am I a sheep or a goat? Am I in Christ or in Adam? Do I live under condemnation? Am I one that is not condemned? As God sees me today, does he view me as a sinner or as a saint? It is often the case that people are concerned with how others view them what others think of their lives. And so often people are taken up with this. They're so often taken up with how other people see them and how other people view them, how they view their financial state, how they view them in the community, how they view them in a respected way. And people are so concerned about these things. They must put on a good front. They must reflect a good image because they're so concerned of how others view their lives. But that is not what is ultimately important. What is crucial is how God views your life. How does God see you? The truth is, all those that have never come to Christ, all those that have never repented of their sin and by faith embrace Christ as their Savior, God views such as his enemy. And he stands ready to pour out his wrath upon them. That is the solemn reality that we find in God's word. Psalm 7 tells us this. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it redder. Sinner, this is how God judges, or God views you. God has bent his bow towards you and has already drawn. It has already pulled back, we could say. Think of the imagery that God speaks to us there in. He's got the bow ready. And the arrow of judgment is in his bow and it's bent. It is already stressed. And as God takes aim, who is the target? Who is the focus there? Well, it is the sinner in his sin. It is the one who rejects Christ. It is the one who is unconverted. The one who continues to live in sin. The solemn reality is this. You live day in and day out in the firing line of God's judgment. That's where you live. God's bow is bent towards you. As God views the children of disobedience, it is in this terrible and in this frightening manner. How different then is the manner by which he considers his own people? How different does he consider those that are his? Those that have repented of their sin and by faith surrendered to Christ. God views them not in this way of judgment, but he views them as those that are the objects of his love. He views them that are united to Christ in the most wonderful and in the most acceptable way. This is what we read in Psalm 149 verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. As he views his people. As he views his people united to Christ. Those that love his son. Those that have repented of their sin and are trusting in his son. He views them with pleasure. With delight. With joy. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Again, in these words, we are brought to consider how God views his people. He rejoices over them. He delights in them. And his love is manifested towards them in a most fulsome manner. This is how God views his people. It is the most amazing, blessed. It is the most humbling thing. To consider how he delights, how he rejoices in the believer. The last time we were in the Song of Solomon, we were considering how Christ views his bride. How he does view his people. In the first 7 verses of chapter 4, we have a 7-fold description of how Christ views his people. And we can say that generally he views them as beautiful. And he views them as fair. Verse 1 says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Verse 7 says, thou art all fair, my love. There is not a spot in thee. This is how Christ views his people. As beautiful and as fair as those that are a delight to him. Previously we noted 3 of these 7 ways Christ speaks of or views his people. And today I want us to notice the other 4 things, God willing, that are mentioned here in this description of the church. The other 4 things, the other 4 ways that Christ describes his people, the other 4 things that he views them as beautiful in regard to, as fair in regard to. And just to recap, before we think of these other 4 things, we'll just recap the 3 things we've already noticed. Christ views his bride as fair and beautiful because of her purity. Her purity. We read in verse 1, she has dove's eyes. And the eyes speak of desire. They speak of lust. We lust and we desire through the eye gate. And that's how we lust and desire. But Christ's bride has dove's eyes. And we noted the last time, the dove is a creature that is always looking for that place that is clean. That place that is pure to nest upon and to rest upon. And so it is with Christ's bride. She is focused upon that which is clean. She is focused upon that which is pure. She has dove's eyes. And of course, as the believer thinks upon that which is clean and that which is pure, the believer is focused upon Christ. And that's the point here. Having dove's eyes, the Christian is focused upon the one who's altogether lovely. The one who's without sin and without blemish. The holy, pure one, focused upon Christ. And so we see the bride of Christ is fair and beautiful because of her purity. Then we also notice that the bride of Christ is fair to him because of her peace. Again, it speaks in verse 1 of the sheep that appear or feed upon Mount Gilead. Sheep upon Mount Gilead were in a happy and content state. For there upon Mount Gilead, there was much pasture. There was much food there. And so they could live in a state of peacefulness. Because there was much food to eat upon Mount Gilead. Well, Christ's bride is hair like this. In other words, the head of the Christian is covered with peace. Covered with peace because of all that we have in Christ. Because of the great provision of our all-sufficient husband. And so as the Christian lives in this world, yes, we go through times of trial and difficulty, but amidst all of the turmoil and all of the difficulty of this world, there is a peace that covers the Christian, even in death itself. There is a peace. Why? Because united to our husband, all is well. All is well. Christ said to his people in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, and give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, peace is one of the defining characteristics of Christ's bride. Living in a state of peace. Because Christ has given to us peace. Therefore, our hearts are not to be troubled or to be afraid. Christ's bride is beautiful to him because of her purity or peace. Then we also noted her power. In verse 2, we read of the teeth of this young woman. That depicts the church or depicts Christ's bride. Teeth in God's word symbolically speak of power and they speak of strength. That's what teeth speak about. Speaking of the ungodly, God said he would break their teeth. And that was simply saying that he would break their power. He would crush them. They would have no strength because he would break their teeth. As we read of the perfect teeth of Christ's bride, we are reminded that the Christian has been given perfect power to live for God in this world. She's got perfect teeth. Therefore, she's been given perfect power to live for God in this world. The believer has been given the Holy Spirit so they may be enabled to live a faithful life and a fruitful life to the glory of God. We've been given of God's Spirit. Christ told his disciples, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he was speaking of how he would give them of his Spirit. Why? Because they needed to live for him in this world. And this is what God has given to us. And more God's Spirit works in our lives, then the more beautiful will our lives appear in the eyes of our beloved. The more God's Spirit is infilling us, and the more God's Spirit is working within us, the more attractive, the more beautiful will we appear in the eyes of our Savior. How important it is then to continually seek for the infilling of God's Spirit. Every day we need to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit that I might be enabled today to live a Spirit-filled life. Fill me with your Spirit that I might be enabled today to live above sin and the attractions and the allurements of this world. We need to pray for this. And we also need to live in a manner that doesn't grieve or doesn't quench the Holy Spirit. We read of this in the New Testament. And the Christian is warned about it. Not to grieve God's Spirit. Not to quench God's Spirit. Why? Because we need God's Spirit within us working gracefully and powerfully that it might live beautiful lives for the glory of God. And so Christ views his bride as fair and beautiful because of her purity, because of her peace, and because of her power. But then notice with me today these other things which causes Christ's bride to appear beautiful in his sight. The fourth thing that is mentioned in these verses is what we would call her pleasantness. Her pleasantness. And we have this in verse 3. Notice what it says there in verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. We are now brought to consider the lips and words of Christ's bride. And the thought here is her communication is attractive. It is sweet. It is pleasant. When she speaks, she is pleasant. She is sweet. The bride of Christ does not cause unnecessary hurt and unnecessary injury with her words. Instead, in her tongue is the law of kindness, as Proverbs 31:26 speaks of. In her tongue is the law of kindness. We really should note here what Christ says of his bride. And we really should note it very carefully today. And remember, this is speaking of the true Christian. This is speaking of the believer. The true Christian, the believer, the one who is attractive in Christ's eyes, is marked by comely speech. Not backbiting. Not gossiping. Not slandering. Not speaking those things which are unprofitable. But her speech is comely. And this is what Christ is saying. This is how he is describing his people. This is how he's describing his wife in the spiritual sense. She's not a slanderer. She's not a gossip. She's not a troublemaker. She's comely. Comely in her speaking. We read earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. And I was just struck this morning as I was reading again Ephesians chapter 4. Of how fitting Ephesians 4 is with what we're considering here in the speech of Christ's bride. Turn over with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice here what it says. And notice very carefully, because remember what I said about Ephesians 4 earlier? And this is speaking about how the Christian is a person with a new life. They don't live like the ungodly. They don't live like others in lasciviousness and wickedness and sin. And Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, listen, you're not like other people because you've been saved. You've been united to Christ. You're Christ's bride. You're not like other people. And he's telling them these things. But notice, as he does this, that in this passage, there is much emphasis put upon speech and the things that we say. Notice what it says in verse 25 here. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell him, put away lying. Speak the truth when you speak. And then notice what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What is he saying? He's saying, when you speak, believer, make sure it's going to be that which edifies your brother and sister. Make sure it's that which is going to encourage them and enable them to love Christ more and be encouraged in the gospel more. That's what he's saying. You know what that does? That rules out all gossip and all slander. Paul emphasizes it more here. Because he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you know what he's saying? When we speak things that aren't comely, it grieves the Spirit of God. God is grieved in his heart. Then verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor means make a scene. Those that make a scene with their words and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be put away. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a challenge this is. This is God's pure truth today. You know, if some other believer comes to you and speaks to you about maybe an issue they have, And they come to you and they've got a tale to tell or a story to convey. And they're speaking about some other believer or even some other person. Do you know the right course of action? It's this. Have you went to that other person first and spoke to them about it? Well, if you haven't, you're evil speaking. And that's slander. And that is condemned in God's word because we read here in Ephesians 4 that it grieves the Spirit of God. And it's not a characteristic of Christ's bride. It's not comely speech. Her speech is comely. It is that which edifies. It is that which is for the benefit of those that hear. This is the characteristic of Christ's bride. She is pleasant as she speaks. But you know, in a very subtle way, we are brought to see the theme of Christ's bride as she speaks here. Back in Ephesians 4, we are brought to see the theme of her speaking. And really, this is why her speech is comely. This is why her speech is attractive to Christ. Because of the theme, or because of the subject that is upon her lips. It says here in verse 3 that her lips are like a thread of scarlet. Her lips are like a thread of scarlet. Scarlet is the color which speaks of redemption through the blood. And that is what scarlet speaks of in Scripture. It speaks of redemption through the blood. Think of the tabernacle and how there was the scarlet thread woven into all the fabric of the tabernacle. And it was telling Israel, listen, you're my people because you are redeemed people, redeemed by the blood. As they looked at the tabernacle, as they came in through the gate, and as they approached the holy place, they could see that it was marked by scarlet. Because it reminded them that they were a people redeemed by blood. This is the theme upon the lips of Christ's bride. This is what the church of Christ speaks of. We can say this is what the church speaks of in worship. As the church gathers to worship, the theme of redemption through the blood will be on her lips. This ought to be the subject as we gather Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Each time we gather in God's house, it ought to be the subject of redemption through the blood. That is the focal point. That is central in our worship. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. Paul was saying, listen, oh, that I never glory, save in this one thing. In the cross work of Christ, in the redemptive work of Christ. What Christ has done for our souls. Well, this is where we ought to be as we come to the place of worship. Enter into the house of God, enter into the place of worship, remembering the redemptive work, and let our worship flow out of that. We are redeemed or liberated people because of the blood that has been shed. This is what the church speaks of in worship. We can also say this is what the church speaks of in witnessing. As the church goes to witness, she speaks of the subject of redemption. This is the theme that is upon her lips, redemption through the blood. She declares to a dying world the loving and life-changing message that Christ died for the ungodly. And this is the message as we witness. We speak of the cross of Christ. And this is why the church is fair and beautiful to Christ. For upon the lips of his people is this message of his work. She speaks of what he has done. She speaks of the work of atonement. Again, let me stop for a moment and ask you the question. Can you identify with this? Can you identify with this? Is Christ and his work that which you speak of? And remember again, let me emphasize that Christ is describing his bride, what she is like. Therefore, if you're saved today, he's describing what you're like. And he's describing what I'm like. Can you identify with this? Is it your desire to speak to others of him? Him who has shed blood for your soul? And yes, at times we find it difficult to witness and it's challenging. But is there this desire to speak to others of these things? Is this what is upon your soul and your heart? This comely speech that speaks of redemption. This is how Christ sees his bride. She is pleasant. Then another attractive quality Christ sees in his bride is her persona. Her persona. And the word persona speaks about how someone appears. their general appearance, how they appear. And we see this in verse 3. Notice what it says there in verse 3. Thy temples, the second half of the verse, thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. This is merely a colourful way of saying the one spoken of here has rosy cheeks. And that is basically what has been said here. It's really saying the one that is in view here has got rosy cheeks. In Bible times, rosy cheeks, as they are today, were a sign of health and vitality. Paleness in the cheeks is a sign of ill health, a sign of poorness. Rosiness in the cheeks is a sign of vibrancy and life. It reveals that this particular person is well provided for, is well nourished. And that is what rosy cheeks speaks to us of, or they represent. Christ's bride here, well, she has got rosy cheeks. She is a picture of health and vitality, because all her soul needs for nourishment, all that she needs to be healthy as a Christian, has been abundantly provided. Just as every need Israel had in the wilderness was met in full, so everything that enables the Christian to live a healthy and vibrant Christian life is abundantly supplied by Christ. Everything. Christ has given to us His word to strengthen our faith. He's given to us His truth. This is bread from heaven for our souls. The word of God, as we feed upon it, what happens? We grow in grace. We are strengthened. We are built up in our most holy faith. Christ has not only given to us His word to strengthen our faith, He's given to us prayer to strengthen our fellowship. The gift of prayer. Access to the throne of grace. We can call upon Him. We can meet with Him. We can fellowship with Him. And as we do so, our love grows and our fellowship grows and our communion grows and we grow as people. We remain healthy as Christians. Christ has given us His word to strengthen our faith, prayer to strengthen our fellowship. He's given us grace to strengthen us in the fight. As we live in this world, there are many things that would discourage us, many things that would come in upon us. But He's given us grace, even to deal with the most difficult things of life. Has He not said to us, My grace is sufficient for thee? Sufficient for thee in the fight in this world? Everything that is needed to live a successful, healthy Christian life, Christ provides. We are a people that are provided for. Provided in full. There is, of course, the obligation that rests upon us. That we use these things that have been given to us for our health and well-being. We need to use the things that Christ has given to us. This is true in the physical sense. If we do not eat the right food, if we live on junk food and never engage in any exercise, well, we will become very unhealthy. And eventually, we will develop serious health issues. We will become unwell. We will become sick. And we will be poor. We will not be rosy-cheeked. We will be white and grey and drab if we don't care for our bodies in the physical sense. Well, likewise, there is a responsibility which rests upon the Christian to maintain good spiritual health. We must maintain good spiritual health by using these things that Christ has given to us, by availing of them in our lives if we are to be healthy Christians. Remember Naomi in the book of Ruth. Naomi and her family, they left Bethlehem, they left the land of Israel, and they went for a time to dwell in the land of Moab. But as Ruth returned, or as Naomi returned from Moab, well, she had lived there for some years, away from the worship of God, away from the prophets of God, away from the Christian influence, we could say, of that time, and she lived in Moab away in that atmosphere, that ungodly, idolatrous, wicked atmosphere, away from all of the benefits that Christ has given to His people. As she lived there, she was away from the means of grace. But as she returned with Ruth to Bethlehem, this is what we read in Ruth 1:19. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? This is the question they asked. Is this Naomi? Could this really be Naomi? She went out full, and now she's come back empty. And they didn't recognize her. Why? Because sin had taken its toll. And she had lived away from the means of grace. She had lived away in an empty, barren place. And it was clearly seen that she had been far away from God. You know, this has happened to many a child of God. Many a believer. They have neglected the means of grace. Neglected the provision that Christ has made for them. And they've gone out into the world and they're hardly recognizable today. I can think of a number of people in my own life. And this has happened. The way they went. And they thought they needed to do this to make money and have a go of it. And they neglected the means of grace. They neglected the house of God. They neglected the place of prayer. And today, you could hardly recognize them as the same person. How important it is that we each and every day tend to the need of our souls. This is absolutely essential. If you didn't eat for a day, or 2 days, or 3 days, you wouldn't be getting on very well physically. And this is why there are some Christians, and they're not getting on very well spiritually. Failure to eat. They are not vibrant, they are not healthy. Christ's bride, she has a vibrancy because she feeds upon the provision Christ made for her, or makes has made for her. So we see her persona here. Moving on quickly and sickly, we see her position. In verse 4, it tells us, "Thine neck is like the Tower of David, build it for an armory. Whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men." Our attention is now drawn to the neck of Christ's bride. And we're told here that it is like the Tower of David, filled with armory. Now armory, or weapons, as they're associated with the Christian in the Bible, speak of the doctrines of the faith. They speak of truth. And this is made clear in a number of different places in Scripture. In Ephesians 6, we read of how the Christian is to put on the whole armor of God. That's the command, put on the whole armor of God. And then Paul brings before us all the great doctrines of the faith. He tells us to put on the armor of God, and then he describes the armor, and what he describes is all of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, the truths of the Bible. And he says, put these things on. Romans 13 and 12 talks of putting on the armor of light. Or we could literally say, put on the armor of truth. The armor of truth. As a preacher of truth, Paul said of himself, I have fought a good fight. And there was Paul, he was in the fight. And what was he fighting with? Truth. The gospel fight. And so armor, or armory, as it is associated with the Christian in the Word of God, speaks of the doctrines of the faith. The great doctrines of the faith. As we then read of how Christ beholds the neck of his bride, like the Tower of David, filled with armoury. It is speaking of how the bride of Christ, how the church is established. And how she is founded upon truth. This is the position the church occupies. This is the role the church plays. The church occupies this position of being the declarer of truth. Within the church, there is found the truth. And this is the business the church must continually be in. The declarer of truth. That's what she exists for. To fight the battle of truth. With the armor of truth. This is why we need to know the truth. As Christians. Because it is truth that makes the church beautiful. In the eyes of Christ. The more we know and love the truth, then the more sanctified and holy our lives will appear in this world. This is why the Savior himself prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, I'm thinking of the neck of Christ's bride as it is described in these words, as the Tower of David filled with armoury. There's a wonderful spiritual application here in relation to Christ who is the head. A wonderful spiritual application. Christ, of course, is the head. And the bride here is described as the neck. Physically, the role that the neck plays in the body is to support the head. The neck holds the head up and places the head in a position of prominence. And this is the task that the neck plays. And we know this well. Our heads are on the top of our necks. Well, at least they should be. They hold our heads up. They give our head prominence. Well, this is the position that the church is found in. The church exists in this world to uplift Christ, to set him forth, that he might have the prominence, that he might be seen. How does the church do this? How does the church hold Christ forth in this world? By declaring the doctrines of truth revealed in Scripture. This is how we set Christ forth. We declare the doctrines of Scripture. We tell forth the Word of God. We use the weapons of truth. And this is what has been given to us to hold Christ forth in this world. Christ views his bride as fair and beautiful because she with the truth exalts him. She exalts him. And this is what we are involved in, believer. This is what your life is about. Living the truth out. Why? To exalt Christ in a world of sin. This is at the very heart of the Christian life. Likewise, we can say those that depart from the truth, those that cast aside the doctrines of God's word, do you know what they're about? They're seeking to drag Christ down from his exalted position. We can say such people and such organizations are not fair or beautiful in the eyes of God. Those that depart from the truth, those that reject the word of God and its teachings, well, they're ugly. They're ugly in the eyes of Christ. Apostasy is ugly. False religion is ugly and it's detestable in the eyes of Christ because it's trying to drag down Christ from his position of prominence. And this is why we should have no truck or connection with those who have departed from the path of truth. These people ultimately are in the business of seeking to humble Christ because they do not want to defend. They do not want to stand for the truth. This is what we are to do as Christ's people, as his bride. Like the Tower of David, filled with armoury, we hold Christ up, we defend his testimony, we defend his name, and we, as it were, go on the aggression by seeking to spread the truth. This is what we do. This is the position of Christ's bride. She exalts him, she sets him forth, strengthened by truth, she holds him up. She holds him up, even as the neck does the head. One last thing, notice with me here, as Christ views his bride, and that is her purpose. We have this in verse 5. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. The final thing which we're brought to consider about Christ's bride is her breasts. Now, this part of a woman's body is for the purpose of feeding and nourishing little ones. And applying this to the church, we can say this is the great work that Christ has given his bride in this world. The church must continually be engaged in the work of bringing forth children and nourishing and feeding those children to the glory of the Lord Jesus. This is the work that we've been given. The work of bringing forth children like a mother and nourishing those children. Remember the final command the Savior left with his people before going back to heaven? He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is the labor, this is the work which everyone that claims to be Christ's must be involved in. Must be involved in this work of nourishing, bringing forth and nourishing children, the children of Christ. And let us not forget there are many different parts to this work. There's some believers who say, well, you know, what can I do? How can I serve Christ? How effective can I be in the service of the Savior in this world? I'm this, that, and the other, and I'm really no good. Oh, there's something for all to do. In fact, there's much for all to do. Some have the gift of speaking, and they can stand before others, whether that is children or adults, and they can speak, and they can declare the truth. Others have the gift of supporting. They're like Barnabases. Remember Barnabas, he encouraged the believers. He encouraged Paul. He encouraged John Mark. And perhaps that's the gift that God has given to you, to be an encourager of brethren. And to go and to draw alongside them and encourage them in their time of need and speak a word of season, like Barnabas. Some have been given the gift of speaking, others the gift of supporting. Others have been blessed with the ministry of sustaining. God has given them financially. God has given them much by worldly goods. And such people have been given the great gift and the most blessed gift of sustaining the work of God. And of course, we're all involved in this. Let us not forget that. But God does make some rich and some poor. And so they've been given the gift of sustaining, financing the work of God, the spread of the gospel right across this world. But whatever our task, whatever work we are able to do for Christ, let us go about that work ever mindful that in the eyes of Christ, His people serving Him is a very attractive thing. He beholds us in His service as fair and beautiful. Again, we can contrast this by saying, the idle Christian is not fair and beautiful to Christ. And the negligent, the one who's missing from service. Romans 10 and 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. How beautiful are the feet of them. And as I've said, that is can be understood in many different ways according to the role that you play in Christ's service. They're beautiful in Christ's sight. This is how Christ looks upon His bride. He beholds her as fair and beautiful. Fair and beautiful because of her purity, because of her peace, because of her power, because of her pleasantness, because of her persona, because of her possession, and because of her purpose, her great purpose. And let me ask you in closing, do you recognize these characteristics in your own life? Do you recognize them? Can you identify with what is actually said here in chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon? Can you recognize these things, these attractive things about yourself? Well, yes, as we look at ourselves, as I said last time, as we think of our own hearts and our own eyes, we see so much sin and so uncleanness and we feel so unworthy. But can you in some degree, in some measure, recognize these features in your life? I trust you can. Maybe today as you've sat in God's house, you know nothing of these things. But you are them, as they said at the very beginning today, you're viewed in a different way by Christ, still as His enemy, and under His judgment. I trust that this is the case, that you will come today, and you will seek Christ and seek Him as your Savior, and seek Him to be your spiritual husband, and surrender to Him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy truth. We realize, O Lord, that thy truth is that which challenges. It is that which cuts deep. And we pray, O God, you'll give to us each one an honest heart before thy word. Help us, Lord, not to be those that merely sit and listen and hear. And do not react in that way that is appropriate to your word. Pray, O Lord, you'll write your truth upon each one of our hearts. Be with, Lord, those that leave. Remember us as we meet around your table. May we continue to know your presence and your hand of goodness upon us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.